Thank you for listening to the Centerpoint Church podcast. Our mission is to take everyone we meet one step closer to becoming a true disciple of Jesus Christ, and our desire is that these messages would do just that for you in your faith. What you're about to hear is a message from our three-part series on one of the most intriguing figures in the Bible. His name is John the Baptist. If you'd like to connect with Centerpoint more, feel free to visit us on the web at cpclex.org.
About John the Baptist. It's been a wonderful study. And over the last couple of weeks, we've been studying his life. This incredible man was a man who stood firm for God. Have you enjoyed this study? We've gotten to see how he stood up for God. He called sin out. He preached repentance in a powerful way. John the Baptist, as we learn, was sent after 400 years of silence to prepare the way for Jesus, the Messiah, to come. And last week, Todd did an incredible job of helping us walk through a story, a snapshot in the life of John the Baptist. Most people would say it was the pinnacle of his ministry. It's when John got to baptize the Lord Jesus Christ. Most of us know about that. We know about John's birth and the miracle birth of Elizabeth and Zechariah. We know a lot about some of his kind of one-line quotes like, you know, he must increase and I must decrease, and behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, and all those. We know about the baptism that John did, that he baptized Jesus in the Jordan. But that's about the end of it for most of us. So what was John's life like and ministry like after that? What happened to him? Well, we know from last week's text, John chapter 3, that John was ministering in the Judean countryside after this. We know that he went back to Samaria. We read this in John 3:23. John was also baptizing in Anon near Salem because there was much water there and people were coming and were being baptized. We know John was still doing the work of the ministry after that. Now, Jesus' ministry was just beginning, following his baptism and then the temptation we read about in Matthew 4. His ministry was just getting started. And apparently, Jesus spent some time with John in the Judean countryside. Now, we know, we've said, we think that John and Jesus probably didn't know each other much growing up, but after he was baptized by John, it appears that they spent some time together. Some of John's disciples during that time transferred. They transferred their allegiance from John to Jesus. And as much as John knew and believed his mission, you got to imagine that must have been tough. You know, we said a few weeks ago, the best place for us to be is to be humble before the Lord and to know what our mission is. And John was humble and he knew his mission, but it must have been hard on him. We read about this in John chapter 1. It says, again, the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard John speak and then they followed Jesus. Must have been hard. Verse 40 tells us who they were. It says one of the two who heard John speak and followed him or followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And so John really had to practice what he preached, that it was all about Jesus. And after that, John affirms the Lord Jesus as the bridegroom, as God's son. With this, after he makes this quote, John seems to disappear. He disappears from the gospel's narrative almost exclusively. Well, today I want us to kind of pick up where we left off. And it's the story of John in prison and is in his final days. And when we read this in Mark chapter 6, start with me if you would at verse 14. It says, "And King Herod heard of it, for his name had become well known, and people were saying, 'John the Baptist is risen from the dead, and that's why these miraculous powers are at work in him.' But others were saying he's Elijah, and others were saying he's a prophet, like one of the prophets of old. But when Herod heard of it, he kept saying, 'John, whom I beheaded, has risen.' For Herod himself," here's the story, "had sent and had John arrested and bound in prison on account of Herodias, the wife of his brother Philip, because he had married her. For John had been saying to Herod, 'It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife.' And Herodias made her mad. She had a grudge against him and wanted to put him to death, but could not do so. For Herod was afraid of John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he kept him safe. And when he heard him, he was very perplexed, but he used to enjoy listening to him." Now, what's going on here? Jesus had just sent the 12 out to do ministry, and John is in prison. He's in prison because he called Herod out on his sin. He stood up for what was right. Now, you probably know this was a really messed up dynasty. Herod the Great, you may have heard of him, known as kind of that evil, bloody king. He had four sons, and upon his death, Romans, what they did is they divided up his kingdom among three of his sons and his sister. And that's kind of what we see here. Herod Antipas, he became the tetrarch or leader of Galilee, while Philip, his brother, he took the territories north and east of the Jordan River. And Herodias we just read about, she's the wife of Philip, but she left her husband and now she's with his brother, Herod Antipas. I told you it was messed up. And John told Herod that this was wrong. He called him out for it. He said, you can't have your brother's wife. This is a wrong thing to do. By the way, it landed him in prison and eventually cost him his life. But let me ask you a question. Do you ever struggle with knowing how and when to stand up for truth? In your class, at school, or in your dorm room, or with your friends, or at work, or with your family, or in the neighborhood, or when you're just hanging out with people, and they say something that you know is wrong, something that denies Scripture, denies Jesus, denies the God Himself, and do you struggle with knowing what to do? Do you ever just keep quiet? Or maybe you just kind of go along with everyone because you don't know what to say? Church, I want to challenge you and lean in today. I want to challenge you how dangerous this is. Especially in the world we live in, it is so dangerous for you and I to just kind of be tolerant and go along with this. Why? Because when we go along with things that are not true, we begin to believe the lies and accept the lies. It's subtle at first. We just don't want to ruffle anyone's feathers, but it begins to eventually get a hold of our hearts. So dangerous for us. It's important, especially in this world, for us to stand on God's truth, to stand on God's word, to believe what God says and support what God's word teaches. And if you're here and you're a parent, this is especially important for you to teach your children, because they're going to have friends and teachers and people at school that may take a different stand, but it's important for you to teach your children to stand up for truth. I love what Paul writes in Ephesians 6. He says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God so that you'll be able to withstand on the evil day. And having done all, to stand firm. Stand firm. This is what we're told to do. Well, Herodias, she didn't like it very much that John called out the sin, and so she wanted to kill John. But as we read in this text, Herod was intrigued by John. He was intrigued by him. It tells us in verse 20 that even though he kind of knew something was going on, he kept John alive, and he would bring him out of prison often to talk to him. You see what's going on? Church, listen, it's easy for you and I to do the same thing. It's easy for us to get very close to the gospel and yet never receive it for ourselves. Herod was bringing John out to talk about repentance, and he felt good and warm and fuzzy when he was around and asked him a lot of questions, and he enjoyed him. He kept him alive for that very purpose. And some of us do the same thing. We come to church week after week. We know parts of the Bible. We even believe in Jesus, but we've never accepted him as our personal Savior. So just knowing about Jesus isn't enough. Herod enjoyed talking to John and listening to John, but as far as we know, that's as far as it went. And talking about God and being close to the gospel, it won't save you. You have to come into a personal relationship with God through Jesus in order to be saved. It's what Romans 10:9 says. We use it so often around here. It says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is the Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, you'll be saved. It's through a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ that we meet Jesus. This verse is an awesome verse. It makes us a promise. It has two conditions and a promise. And the promise is from the lips of God. He says, if you do this and this, you will be saved. You don't have to hope or guess or wonder. It's a done deal. So what are the two steps? Well, it's to confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord. Say it out loud. The only way I know how to do that is in a prayer. Jesus, I believe you're God's son. And then it says, and believe in your heart, not your head, but your heart. You receive it into your life. Believe that Jesus died and rose again, what we celebrate this week. And the Bible says, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, you will be saved. That's the gospel. That's what we have to receive in order to be in a relationship with Jesus. Well, while John's in Herod's filthy prison, knowing that Herodias wants him dead, she's angry with him. John begins to be tormented with oppressive doubts and fears. Now, I hope this is encouraging to you today, because if John, who was so bold, begins to have doubts, maybe you'll understand some of your own. In fact, in Luke 7, we read about this. It says the disciples of John reported to him about all these things, about all of Jesus' miracles and all of his following. And summoning two of his disciples, John sent to the Lord, them to the Lord, saying, look this, are you the expected one? Or do we look for someone else? Now, this is the same John who, like 6 months or so ago, had proclaimed, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And now John is having a moment of doubt. I don't know what that does for you today, but think about this. John's probably asking himself, well, what if I was wrong? There have been many false prophets in Israel. What if this was one of them? What made me so sure that Jesus was the real deal? What if I've led thousands of people astray? Could this be why I'm in jail? Maybe God's judging me. Maybe that's why I'm here. Let me ask you, have you ever let your mind run like that? With a lot of sometimes crazy ideas about some things that you doubt? Well, that's exactly what's going on with John. Listen, have you ever had doubts? Most of us have. Most of us have had doubts in our life. I know a few years back, going through kind of a rough time in my life, I remember having a time or two where I started to kind of question a little bit, God, what are you doing, right? I remember when we first started our church, we just talked about it with Sam and Chad, but I remember when we first started, I remember that first year because it was so hard sometimes saying, God, are you out there? Do you really know we're here? Maybe you go through doubts. Most of us have them. Doubts and questions are somewhat normal. And maybe you have doubts about, sometimes people doubt about their salvation. And they wonder, do I really know Jesus? You know, I prayed when I was 11 or 12. I got to actually talk to a girl this morning who said that very thing to me. She said, well, you know, I prayed a prayer when I was a little kid, but I don't know for sure. Sometimes we doubt our salvation. And every time a gospel invitation is given and someone says, you know, are you sure if you died, you'd go to heaven? You start to have these feelings of doubt inside you and you get sick to your stomach. You lay your head down on your pillow at night and you wonder, do I really know Jesus? Sometimes people doubt about their salvation. Sometimes we doubt about God's hand in our lives. And we begin to wonder, you know, is God really, does he love me? Does he have a plan for my life? Is he working that plan? Is he able to do that? Maybe our marriage is struggling, or we're struggling with finances, or we get a bad health report and we wonder. Or sometimes people, we may even question God's word and begin to ask, how can I know this is true? Listen, doubts and questions can be normal, but we must address them. I want you to never forget this. I put it on the screen for you. It's okay to have doubts, but it's not okay to live with doubts. We know it's okay to have doubts because John, who Jesus said there was no one, anyone like him, born like him, had doubts. We see this recorded. It's okay to have them because it's somewhat normal. A lot of us have doubts, but it is not okay. It is not okay for you and I to live with doubts. Why? Because if we live with doubts like many of you have, maybe for many years, here's what you know. When you live with doubts, it puts you in a very weakened position. You're extremely vulnerable to the attack of Satan in your life. It's almost as if you're, you know, a volleyball person, you know that ball's kind of hovering over the net, just waiting for Satan to spike it in your face. When you live with doubts, okay to have doubts, but if you live with doubts, you put yourself in a very vulnerable position. This is what's caused so many people to have demise in their life, caused their failure. And so if you're here today and you have doubts, I hope you're encouraged that somebody as powerful as John the Baptist, who led the way for the Lord Jesus Christ, had doubts, but he didn't live with them. And I hope you're encouraged today. I've prayed for you that you wouldn't live with them either. Don't put it off. Go to God's word for answers. Talk to your discipler. Talk to your connect group leader. Meet with one of our pastors. I love this. John had doubts, but John did the right thing. You know what John did? John took his doubts to Jesus. He took his doubts to Jesus. We read about this and we see this in the passage in Luke. It says, when the men came to him, to Jesus, and said, John the Baptist has sent us to you, remember he did, to ask you, are you the expected one or should we look for someone else? He was having doubts, right? And look how Jesus responds. At that very time, Jesus had cured many people of diseases and afflictions and evil spirit. He'd given sight to many who were blind. And he answered and he said to those who asked him, "Go and report to John what you've seen and what you've heard. The blind have received their sight. The lame are walking. People couldn't walk, they're walking. Lepers are cleansed and deaf are hearing. And the dead are raised. The poor have the gospel preached to them. Blessed is he who does not take offense at me." You see what happened? John had doubts. It's okay to have doubts. It's not okay to live with them. When John had doubts, what did John do? John did the right thing. He went straight to Jesus. He couldn't go because he was in prison. He sent someone. And what did Jesus do? Jesus confronted John's doubt with truth. Don't miss that. He said back to John, "Look, go back to the disciples. Go back to John and tell him, here's all the signs. The dead are being raised. People are hearing that were deaf and they're walking that couldn't walk. This is proof." Listen, never forget this. The answer to your doubts is always the same answer. It's truth. The answer to your doubts is truth. Listen, many of you have lived with your doubts for way too long. Every time an invitation is given, you get sick. You lay down at night, you're upset. You've struggled with these doubts. It's okay to have doubts. It's not okay to live with them. And the answer to your doubts is always the same answer. It's to go to truth. And that's exactly what Jesus did. Jesus confronted John's doubts with truth. And if you have doubts, the way to fix them is to confront them with truth. Either on your own or to have somebody help you do that. You know what I love from this story? Here's John the Baptist, this fiery preacher who baptized Jesus, said he must increase and I must decrease. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And he's having doubts and he sends his disciples to Jesus. And you would think, I would think Jesus would let him have it, right? How dare you doubt me? How dare you? That's what we think, right? That's not how Jesus responded. Jesus didn't criticize him, didn't condemn John for asking. He's not angry or upset at John. Actually, Jesus responded in an affirming and a loving way. Look what happens. In Luke chapter 7, when the messengers of John had left, asking Jesus, "Are you the Messiah?" And Jesus said, "Look at what I'm doing." When they left, look what happened. Jesus began to speak to the crowds about John. And if you read it, he talks about him. "One came before me to prepare the way of the Lord." And then look what Jesus said is about John at his time of doubt. "I say to you, among those born of a woman, there is no one greater than John. Yet even he who is least in the kingdom is greater than he." What did Jesus do? Jesus understood John's doubt and helped John by confronting his doubt with truth. Jesus understands your doubt. I prayed for you. I prayed for this service for a long time this week because I knew that surely in a crowd this size, there'd be many of us that have struggled with doubt. And you've lived with it way too long. Listen, don't be discouraged. Don't live in this doubt anymore. You don't have to live in this life. Satan loves to keep you in that place where you're afraid all the time. It's okay to have doubts. It's just not okay to live with them. You always confront your doubts with truth. Now, whether those doubts are doubts about God's hand in your life or doubts if you're unsure whether you're really in a relationship with Jesus or not, every time I ask an invitation you doubt, the best thing for you and I to do is to deal with it. John's in prison and he's having doubts. And can't you imagine the joy that must have been when those disciples come back and said, "This is what Jesus said. Here's the truth. He is the Messiah. And here's what he said about you. He loves you even in the middle of your doubts." What an encouragement to us today. Well, in Mark chapter 6, we continue the story. And it's pretty powerful because we read in verse 21 after this what goes on. A strategic day came, it says in verse 21, when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his lords and military commanders, the leading men of Galilee. And when the daughter of Herodias, you remember her, right? Herself came in and danced. She pleased Herod and his dinner guests. And the king, in a careless moment, said to her, "Ask me for whatever you want and I'll give it to you." And he swore to her, "Whatever you ask, even up to half of my kingdom." And so she went out and she said to her mother, "What shall I ask for?" And her mother knew she'd been waiting. "The head of John the Baptist," she said. Immediately she came in a hurry and asked the king, I want you at once to give me the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And although the king was very sorry, yet because of his oaths and because of his dinner guests, he was unwilling to refuse her. So immediately the king set an executioner, commanded him to bring back John's head, and he went and beheaded him in the prison, brought his head back on a platter and gave it to the girl, and the girl gave it to her mother. And when the disciples heard about this, they came and took away his body and laid it in the tomb. And so John's life would end. It seems tragic, brief. He only had such a short ministry, a short life on earth. Why so short? Only God would know. Maybe it's because Jesus had come on the scene and John's work was done. He'd completed his mission. He had gone before Jesus. Listen, said it a few weeks ago. Best place for us to be is to be humble, to know who we are and know what we're called to do, to know our mission. John knew his mission. He prepared the way of the Lord. His life was over. But listen, just because John's life was over, his influence wasn't over. The end of John's life wasn't the end of John's influence. Fact is, the New Testament continues to tell us about John the Baptist long after his death. In Mark chapter 11 and Matthew chapter 21 and Luke chapter 20 and then again in Acts chapter 18 and 19. And we understand that from the book of Acts that the ministry of John's disciples, they still continued probably 20 or 25 years after his death that his ministry went on. So let me ask you, when you think about John the Baptist and you think about the ministry that he had, what about you? What's your mission? What's the thing that God's called you to do? What makes your heart beat? What has God prepared you for? And are you fulfilling it? Are you living it out? How does God want to use you in your life to make the greatest impact in the dorm you live in or the school you go to or where you work? I know a lot of times in our life, we kind of want to live our life our way and want to live for God. But you can't do that. You can't live your life for yourself and live for Jesus at the same time. That's a lie that many of us believe. Remember what John said? He pointed this out. He must increase and I must decrease. So how's the study? How's the study on the life of John the Baptist impacted you? And how are you going to align your life to the mission that God has called you to? What does God want you to do and how does he want you to respond? And then as we've talked a lot today, maybe you've been living with doubts for way too long. Maybe you've doubted your salvation for a long time. And every time someone asks, you start to get sick to your stomach. Why not settle it today? Why not nail it down? I'd love to pray with you. I'd love to help you do that. I had the privilege of doing that in the first hour with a couple of people. And I'd love to do it with you. I'd love to help you to settle this issue. Some of the doubts that you've had in your life might have hung on because of fear in your life. It's easy to be afraid and that causes doubts or sometimes we've had doubts just because of our pride. And even though we doubt every time an invitation's given, we think everyone thinks we're, you know, a Christian and so we have pride that gets in the way. Or maybe even defensiveness. Every time someone asks you, you get all worked up and try to defend something that's just not genuine in your life. Maybe you just don't know where to turn. Well, today I want to help you with that. I know for some that of you who are Christ followers, maybe you've had doubts that God is able or that God loves you or he has a plan for your life. Listen, Jesus loves you where you are, no matter what struggle you're going through, and he wants to help you with those doubts. Or if you've doubted your salvation, maybe for a long time, I want to challenge you today to get it settled. It's been a joy to speak to you and I want to pray for you right now, and then I want to give you some instructions on how I can help you. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for these moments that we've had together. Thank you for your word that just means so much to us and helps us understand so clearly your plan for our lives and what you want to do. And Father, I have been begging you and asking you to move in our church through this talk, and I believe that you are. I believe in a church and in a campus this size and this many folks here today that there are bound to be several that are struggling with doubt and have struggled with it for a long time. Would you please, God, today help them to settle it? You don't want them to live with that anymore. You don't want them to live in that doubt any longer. You've come to give us life and life that's abundant. You've come to set prisoners free. Will you please, Jesus, today, move in this place in the lives of people who are here?